verse 1 says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." We come to a passage of Scripture that Isaiah describes as a servant of the Lord. This is actually the last of the servant passages, we call them, in the book of Isaiah. Now, what we see here is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to study these servant passages, we would see that Isaiah is clearly talking about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage in particular leaves no doubt in our minds that this is talking about Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. And I say that because there's so many passages of Scripture that back up this account of what would happen to the Lord Jesus Christ when he died for our sins. There is so much to see, and as we look at this passage and other New Testament scriptures talking about Jesus, we will see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the one who has sacrificed his life for our sins. And the wonderful thing about this particular passage of Scripture is it describes in great deal what God would do through his Son Jesus Christ 750 years before it actually happened. That should give us an awesome confidence in the Word of God, the Bible. It should help us to see that we can trust what the Bible says, that when it makes predictions about the future, particularly our future in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can rely on what it says. So I want us to take a look at this passage, along with other New Testament passages of Scripture that talk about Jesus Christ, and show you what Jesus Christ has done for you. Today is Easter, a day of remembrance and celebration. We remember the sacrifice Jesus made for us, and we celebrate the fact that he rose from the grave, showing us he had the power to give eternal life. We could not ask for a more beautiful passage here today, so let's take a look at this passage and see what Jesus has done for us. First of all, let's look at verse 1 again. It says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Isaiah was preaching repentance to his countrymen, Judah. Judah had gone astray from God, becoming allies with Assyria, thus seeking to serve a godless nation. The result was that God allowed them to become captives of Assyria. Now, as this had gone on, Isaiah is trying to help them come to repentance to the Lord, repent of their wicked ways, and not only that, show them that they have a hope in the coming servant, in the coming Messiah. And if they would repent and ask the Lord to forgive them and trust in that coming hope, now it's our past hope, that they could have their sins forgiven and that they could have eternal hope, even though the circumstances they were facing right now weren't so great because they were in captivity. You know, that message today is the same for us. We can know that we have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ if we will just ask him to forgive us of our sins, realize that we have rejected him and that we need to come to him and ask for forgiveness of our sins, realize that we need him as our Savior, and he will forgive us, and he will come into our hearts and be our Lord and Savior. And he will give us an eternal hope regardless of the state we may be in this world today. You may feel like you're in captivity in this world. I want you to know that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that you could be released from what you perceive as captivity. And you could have a peace in your heart, a freedom from that, because you have been forgiven by the Lord. The Apostle Paul made a very true comment on this statement of Isaiah in Romans chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. He said, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You see, obeying the gospel means seeking forgiveness for straying away from God. That's what obeying the gospel means. That's what Isaiah was trying to get Judah to do, was to realize they had strayed away from God, they had disobeyed God, but if they would just seek him and ask for forgiveness and trust in this coming Messiah, they could have their sins forgiven and they could have hope. We now look back at that Messiah who has come, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can have hope if we will obey the gospel, seeking forgiveness for straying from God. And we can have that eternal hope and peace in our hearts regardless of the circumstances we face in life today. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he was despised by many. whether it was because he had confronted them with their sin, or whether he interrupted their lifestyle or threatened their way of life, whatever it was, it made them despise him. And we're told that this would happen. We're told here that he would be despised and he would be rejected by his own people, the Jews. John 1:11, which says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Jesus' own people, the Jews, did not receive him. This must have grieved Jesus greatly. I can imagine that he was grieved by the fact that they didn't believe him after all he had shown them. You know, Jesus, when he came, he performed many miracles. Many in front of the people who rejected him. You know, often we think, well, if God performed a miracle right now, I would believe in him. I read an article about the ferry that had sunk in South Korea. And someone, an atheist, made a comment, well, if God's so loving, why did he allow that ship to even sink? Why did he even allow those people to pass away? Why did he allow that? Well, and then he went on to say, if God is so loving, or if he exists, why didn't he miraculously raise that ship out and save everyone? Well, people like that, even if God did that, may not believe anyways. Understand that. When you reject the Lord, you reject everything about him. Now understand something. He's already revealed himself to you in many ways. Think about creation for a minute. Think about the world around us, the universe. The intricacies of what you see in front of you. If you've rejected that witness, then why should he witness to you with a miracle? But even if he did, if you've rejected him already, a miracle may not change your mind about whether you accept or reject him. You see, we need to understand that what draws us to the Lord is him working in our hearts and us accepting him and what he has done for us. That's what we need to see. We need to see that right now he is working in our hearts and he wants to show his love to us, but we must accept what he is revealing to us right now. And he has revealed himself. The nation of Israel at this time only had the prediction that Jesus would come in the future. But that should have been enough. They rejected him back then, and they rejected him when he came and did these many miracles. In Matthew chapter 26, in verses 36 through 39, it describes where Jesus talks about viewing the cup. Why don't we turn there, Matthew chapter 26. In verse 36, chapter 26 and verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" You see, Jesus, who was in heaven, a wonderful, perfect place, without any sin, without any sorrow, without any sadness, came down to this earth. He came down to this earth and he bore our griefs and sorrows. And it is described in a cup here in this passage. I can imagine how Jesus must have felt as he looked at that cup. As he looked at the cup, and that cup describes all of our sin and all of the things that grieve us and all the pain and suffering that comes from sin. And he looked at that, and the holy, sinless Savior looked at that cup and said, "Lord, oh, please take it away from me, but not my will, but your will be done." This was no pleasant experience for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was willing to bear our sorrows and griefs, our sins, take on our grief, so that we could have eternal life. So that we could one day never have sorrow, never have a tear, never experience pain ever again. That is what we have in Jesus Christ. I wonder what grieved Jesus the most. The fact that he would have to take on that sin, or that after paying such a heavy price for our salvation, that some would reject. That is what we need to think about. Jesus paid this heavy price for our sins. Why would we reject such a gift? Why would we reject a gift that someone has paid so much for? If someone was to buy you the most expensive car in the world, and they drove it in front of your driveway, and they handed you the keys and said, "This is yours." I saw the fastest car that was on TV, the fastest car in the world. It goes 270 miles an hour, and it costs like $1.2 million. Well, suppose somebody pulled up with that car in your driveway and said, "Here you go, here are the keys." Would you reject that? I mean, he paid $1.2 million for that car. Wouldn't you at least want to show some appreciation and accept such a wonderful gift? Well, that is nothing compared to what Jesus has given you. A car lasts for a few decades, but eternal life lasts forever. And it is an awesome gift. Don't reject that gift that Jesus has given to you. Don't reject it. We're all like sheep going astray, aren't we? We all need to see the fact that we need a Savior. Before I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, oh, I made lots of decisions. But guess what? Those decisions often led to mess. Me making a mess of my life. I needed someone to shepherd me. Someone to give me wisdom. Someone to help me become what God wanted me to be and what I was created to be. That is what Jesus will do for you. He is the great shepherd. He will guide and direct your life. You say, "I've made a mess of my life. I made some bad decisions." You know what? If you will accept Christ as your Savior, he has made a promise that he will guide you in your life. And if you take his guidance, I promise you something, and Jesus promises you something, you'll never regret it. Because his guidance is always good. His guidance will always lead you down the right path. Many Christians will attest to that, and it is true. When you go by what Jesus tells you to do, and by his word, he will guide you in the right path, and you will not regret it. And then it says, he did not open his mouth in verse 7, back in chapter 53 of Isaiah. This is amazing. We did the trial scene before Pilate Friday night. And it was interesting to see when Jesus didn't speak. When he didn't speak. As Jesus was before Pilate and he was being falsely accused by the Pharisees and the chief priests, he did not argue against it. Now understand something. Have you ever been in a court where a lawyer really knows what he's doing? And he can pick apart any testimony. And he can make truth seem like a lie. He can make the person on the stand who's testifying look like he doesn't know what he's talking about. Now, understand something. Jesus could put any lawyer to shame. The best lawyer in all the world wouldn't have a chance against the mind of Jesus Christ. Now, think about it for a minute. Jesus Christ could have easily shown all those accusers wrong. He could have picked each one apart, and each one of them would have been proven to be a liar. But he didn't. He didn't do that. Why? Because he had a greater purpose than defending himself in mind. And that purpose was so that you could have your sins forgiven and you could have eternal life. He wasn't interested in justifying himself. He was interested in justifying us. That's what he was interested in. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. Justification in the eyes of God. When God sees us as believers in Jesus Christ, he doesn't see our sins. He sees Jesus Christ, the one who was justified but paid for our sins anyways. Yes, that is who we have hope in, a sinless, perfect Savior who sacrificed and took on our shame and our guilt, even though he was guilty of nothing. And they made his grave with the rich. That was an interesting thing to think about as well. And we see this prophecy fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27. When the evening was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone in to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Now Joseph was a wealthy man. He had this tomb that he had made. Maybe it was originally for his own burial, but he got to know Jesus, and he got to know all about Jesus, and he became a believer in Jesus. And when he saw that Jesus had died on the cross, he begged for the body of Jesus that it might be properly buried. And so, how did that work out? Was that a coincidence? I don't think so. Were all these verses prophesied 750 years earlier just a coincidence? What do you think the odds of that are? That just the ones so far that we've talked about be fulfilled in one man? They're astronomical. The numbers are off the charts. It's virtually impossible, but not with God. That's what we need to see here. Look at the next verses. In verse 10 and 11, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many." Now, Jesus was bruised. Boy, he was really bruised. If you saw what the Roman guards did Friday night to, and I was one of those Roman guards that we did to Jesus, he was beaten up. He was kicked. He was spit on. But Jesus had a lot of bruises. He had a lot of bruises. I imagine that after all the beatings he took, not only from the guards, but from the chief priests, that he was bruised mightily. And not only that, by his stripes, it says, we are healed. Look at that for a minute. By his stripes, we are healed. That is a pretty awesome verse as well. Look at verse 5. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." I was the one who had to whip Jesus Friday night. And as I was doing it, I imagined how painful it must have been to be whipped with this whip. During our practice time, I took the whip and I just kind of hit myself with it one time. And I was like, whoa, that hurts. I can't imagine getting whipped. And the whip that I used was nothing like the whip that was used on Jesus. And I can't imagine the pain. But by those stripes, we were healed. What a wonderful Savior we have. So all this happened, the beatings, the bruisings, the whippings, no testimony, no argument for himself in front of the judges. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. All these things Jesus Christ fulfilled. And then it says that he was numbered with the transgressors. You see, when Jesus was crucified, there were two thieves on either side of him. There was a thief on this side and a thief on that side. And he was numbered with them. He was treated just like them by being hung on the cross. All these things were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ to prove that he really is the Savior. But not only that, so that God could give him his just reward. Look at verse 12. It says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death." You see, Jesus was rewarded for his great sacrifice. He was raised from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father, the seat of prominence, of authority, of honor. It is all there for Jesus. And we found out in Ephesians that this was the whole purpose for the creation right from the beginning, that Jesus Christ would be the focus of our attention, our worship, of everything we do for all eternity. That is what we were created for. Shouldn't we accept him as our Savior? This whole universe was created for the very purpose of us having a relationship with Jesus Christ, having an inheritance with him, a future reward with him. That is what we have in Jesus Christ. Won't you trust him today? Won't you accept his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins?